Pleasant good morning to you. I'd like to open your Bibles. We'll be reading in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 in just a moment. Thankful for your presence this morning, especially if you're visiting with us. I do hope that you'll study along with us from Scripture, as it is the Word of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning of verse 16, Scripture says, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. In the midst of this reading, in verse 17, it tells us we're supposed to come out from their midst and be separate. God has always placed parameters on His people about what they can and can't do. These lines or borders serve to separate us from the world, to set us apart as different. These boundary marks for us are those things that are condemned and forbidden by God. I want us to consider some of the areas for our lesson today in which God has placed a distinction or a separation about whether we are acceptable or not. And it's easy for Christians to hear this lesson and think that it's just about those who have never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. It can certainly apply to everyone. But we as Christians need to primarily understand this lesson is directed to us. At times we may believe we are the one who is right with God when in fact we have crossed the line. My first point is that we either confess that Jesus is the Son of God or we deny that He is the Son of God. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, Jesus says, all power, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. This is what we must confess, that He is the Son of God, the one who has authority. Read with me in your Bible from Matthew chapter 10 and in verse 32. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32. Jesus says, therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. I think we generally have a good idea of what it means to confess Jesus, but what does the passage mean when it says we deny him? That would certainly include the thought that Jesus is not the Son of God. We'd be denying His power and authority given to Him by God. It would be denying the entire plan of salvation. But this includes much more. The word deny in this location means to contradict, to disavow. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8, Paul wrote that we're not to be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, to not be ashamed of His testimony that He is the Son of God, the testimony that He is the Messiah. In the Gospel of Mark chapter 8 and in verse 38, we see Jesus saying, for whoever is ashamed of me in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of the Father with the holy angels. Being ashamed of Christ's words, ashamed of the Word of God. Well, what does that mean? Surely we cannot believe in the Bible and the things Jesus spoke of if we're ashamed, but is that really all that's included in it? No. Titus chapter 1 and in verse 6 makes this very clear. Titus 1 verse 16. It says, they profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny Him, being detestable and disobedient, worthless for any good deed. Well, that helps our understanding some. If we're not obedient to the Word of God, to the words of Christ, then we have denied Christ. If we choose to pick from Christ's words, which commands will follow, and we leave some off, then we have denied Him. We have contradicted Him. When we do not abide in the doctrine of Christ, we have denied Him. 2 John verse 9 says, in that instance, we do not have the Father or the Son. Those who have not obeyed Christ's word don't believe Christ's words. Some would disagree with me on that statement, but the reality is we don't believe if we're not obeying. Scripture doesn't give us any middle ground, but says we're either going to confess Him or we're going to deny Him. Jesus says in John chapter 8 and verse 24, unless you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins. It's either or. Nothing in between. Very similar to this is the principle that we're either with Him or we're against Him. And I point to Matthew chapter 12 and in verse 25. Matthew 12 and in verse 25. Here Jesus says, any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and any city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? If I, by Beelzebul, cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? For this reason, they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can anyone enter the strong man's house and carry off his property, unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house? He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. So we're either with Him or against Him. We teach others about Jesus Christ, gathering souls to Him, or we are scattering by our denial of Christ. And there is no in-between position. If we're not abiding in the doctrine of Christ, we're scattering. We're promoting a doctrine other than Christ. We're leading others to a false teaching, a false understanding, leading them away from Christ. To be with Him means that we agree with Him completely, and we stand with Him. We promote Christ as the Savior. We teach His law that has all authority. We follow that principle by saying everything we do in religious practice must have its authority in the words of Christ and what has been revealed by the Holy Spirit. The way we live our life is in accordance to His will, and only then can we say we are with Him. Jesus teaches this same principle in John chapter 15 and in verse 13. John 15 and in verse 13. He says, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. The friends of Jesus will obey Him. We don't get to pick and choose which commands we obey. That makes us his enemy. We obey all of his commands. Look with me at your Bible in Romans chapter 5, just a few pages over. Romans chapter 5, and let's read in verse 8 together. Romans 5 and verse 8. It tells us that God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Well, when does this passage say we were his enemies? While we were yet in our sins. We're reconciled to God through the death of Jesus. After being obedient to the gospel plan of salvation, and then we sin, we return to the state of being separate and apart from God. We make ourselves his enemy. And Philippians chapter 3 and verse 18 tells us the result of being the enemy of God. Philippians 3 and verse 18 says, "For many walk, of whom I often told you and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things." The final end is eternal destruction. That's what awaits the enemies of God. His enemies are only serving themselves, who glory in those things that ought to bring them shame, those things that are earthly. So we who believe and are the friend of God are to dwell on higher things, to glory in the cross of Jesus and the salvation that's available for all men. We're supposed to live to serve God. And there is no in-between position. We can't serve God and wealth. Matthew 6 and verse 24. We're going to hate the one and love the other, or else we'll hold to the one and despise the other. If we're only going to hold to one in part, then we've made ourselves the enemy of the other. We can't live the double life, living for ourselves one moment, living for God the next. That's how we make ourselves the enemy of God. We can't get caught up living this life and pursuing all those things we desire, often to the neglect of spiritual things, and believe that we have remained the friend of God. Now I would turn to Matthew chapter 7 for my next point, that we're either wise or foolish in our service to him. Matthew chapter 7, and in verse 24 beginning, says, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." So we either hear the sayings of Jesus and do them, or we don't. We're either wise in doing or foolish in not doing. So how would Scripture have us describe a person who would observe and do some of the sayings of Jesus? I think many in the world would find themselves in this place, and so would some in the church. The world would call these people Christians and disciples and believers. Can it be said of us that we have heard Jesus and are doing what he has said? The foundation upon which we need to build our life is Jesus Christ and the words that he spoke. That is the wise person. We spend our days doing what he said. The priority in our life is Christ, so that we deny ourselves. And to do otherwise is to be like the Laodiceans in Revelation chapter 3 and in verse 15, where Jesus says, "I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot, so because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spit you out of my mouth." To do some of what Jesus said is to be lukewarm, which Christ rejects. There's no in between. Wise or foolish? Which are we? We have to examine ourselves. For my next point, I would turn to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, and beginning in verse 18. And the point is that we're either in the Lord's church or we're in the world. John 15 and verse 18 says, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you." So at the very outset of this principle, once again, there's no middle ground being stated from Scripture. There are those in the world, and there are those that are not of the world. That's what he presents. As we said earlier in 2 Corinthians 6, verses 17 and 18, we're supposed to come out of the world, to be separate from the world. God will not be our Father unless we are separate from the world. James chapter 4 and verse 4 tells us, "Do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself the enemy of God." Those who would be the followers of God cannot befriend worldliness. That doesn't mean we can't have friends who are not Christians, but that we cannot befriend the concept of worldliness, living like the world. We have to choose God and His church or the world. Are we going to spend all of our time and effort providing for this world or the world to come? Look at this principle with me again in a reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and beginning in verse 12. It says, "Even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit." And down in verse 20 of this same chapter, he says, "Now there are many members, but one body." There's only one body into which we are baptized, one church. We know that because in Ephesians chapter 1, at the end of the chapter, it speaks of the church being the body of Christ. Christ only died for one church. There's only one church mentioned in the Bible. All the churches seen in the world today can't be true. This passage denies such a state as all of them being right in God's sight. We've all been made free to drink into one Spirit. The Spirit's work has not contradicted itself, but has made it possible for all men to be made free through Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4 speaks of the one body and the one Spirit. We have to examine ourselves and determine if what we have obeyed has placed us into Christ. Are we in the church that Jesus established according to His words? His church, not one that's been created by men. And if we are not, then we have to understand, as the Bible says, we are not a part of the church, and therefore we are in the world. See the similar concept to this in Matthew chapter 7, once again, and in verse 13. Matthew 7 and verse 13. Jesus says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it." The narrow way or the broad way. And there is no other way. Only two gates that Jesus speaks of. Proverbs 14 and verse 12 tells us that there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. What we consider to be the correct way doesn't matter. Jesus has defined the narrow way. By these lines of separation recorded in Scripture that we must abide by, else we lose our soul. That's all that matters. There is no middle way, no partially in both ways. So which way are we on? A few other points. In Romans chapter 6, look at the language with me in verse 14 and following. Romans 6 and verse 14. We're either a slave of righteousness or a slave of sin. Romans 6 and verse 14. "For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey? Either of sin, resulting in death, or of obedience, resulting in righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed." Only two choices shown here. I'm a slave of one or the other. There's not a third. The only choices are sin and righteousness. Our obedience determines which state we are in, and God has left that choice to us. If we disobey, God gives us that choice, but He will punish us at the judgment day. If we partially obey and partially disobey, God gives us that choice, but He's going to reward us according to how we have lived in this life. Partial obedience, or almost complete obedience, will never please God. We can't be holy and have sin in our life. It's impossible. If we think we're righteous, and in fact we're not, God will allow us to believe a lie like that. He's given us that choice. If we desire to serve God, we will know what God has required of us because we will have investigated His word. We want to know it. John 12 and verse 48, Jesus says, "The word I spoke is what will judge him in the last day." So in that last day, there's only going to be two classes of people: the righteous and the unrighteous. The faithful and the unforgiven sinner. There won't be anything else. Now let's look at Matthew chapter 25. And I'm not going to read this entire context because of its length for our lesson this morning. But in Matthew chapter 25, read with me in verse 31. Jesus says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. There's imagery in this passage of sheep and goats. But there's no other animals listed there. It's just two choices, a sheep or a goat. No other classes. There's no second chances mentioned in this text. There's no other groups mentioned. The way we've lived in our life in this time will determine which group we're going to be placed in. Matthew 25 speaks of those showing compassion and helping those in need. And if we have done so, we will join the sheep. If not, we'll be placed with the goats. There's many other passages that support this truth being taught here. One that leapt to my mind was the parable of the Good Samaritan, those who have done good and those who have not, regardless of who they are, whether they're the Samaritan or whether they're the priest and the Levite. Matthew 16 and 27 says, the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and he'll reward every man according to his work. That's about what I've done. Matthew 12 and verse 36 says, every careless word men shall speak will be given account for. Only two groups, the righteous and the sinner. And Christ will determine which group he will place us in based on how we have lived our life on earth. My last point this morning, I think, is expected at this point. We're either headed eternally for heaven or for hell. Looking again in Matthew 25, we read what he said to the sheep in verse 34. Look what he says to the goats in verse 41. He will say, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. There's only two choices. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13 says, our works follow us after we die. They follow us to the judgment. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 10, it says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Finally, I would look with you at Revelation chapter 20. And in verse 11, Revelation 20 and verse 11, it says, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. There is no in-between state. There is no second chance when God's going to allow us 1,000 years on earth when Christ supposedly returns and establishes his kingdom, as some teach today. The kingdom's already established. And there's no second chance when Christ returns. There's no almost group of believers. There's no partial group of believers. We'll inherit endless life or endless death. That's what Scripture says. So where do you stand in relationship to what Scripture has shown us? Do you believe it to be the truth? If so, are you obedient to it? And I'm not just talking to those who've been baptized, but to the saints as well. God has the final say as to where we go for eternity. He's made a distinction between those who will be saved and those who will be lost. Where do you stand? God's made the distinction. God has the final say, but He gives us the choice now, in this life. This means we've got to take our thoughts off the things of the world and put our thoughts on the things of God and let it be a priority in our life. Salvation is in Christ. Have you been baptized into Christ? Romans 6, verses 4 and 5 says that we're buried with Him through baptism into death, that we might walk in newness of life. Galatians 3 and 27 says, as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. If you've not put on Christ, then you need to. And I encourage you to examine your heart and your condition before God and see the need, which can be easily obeyed. And your sins can be forgiven in Jesus Christ. If you're lost, won't you determine to change your life so that God will save you because of obedience to His Word? To everyone I say, obey whatever is lacking in your life so that you might be saved while you still have time. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, come forward now as we stand and sing.